Why she didn't say hi to Papaw. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You're probably familiar with the story of Elijah and the still small voice. I want to talk about that this morning. I'm going to read quite a few verses, the first 18 verses of chapter 19. And I want to talk about the voices that are in this story, not just the still small voice. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." The first thing I want us to notice, the first voice I want us to notice, is the complaining voice. I want you to listen again to the words of Elijah in verse 10. He repeats them in verse 14, essentially the same thing. Elijah, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." When I first read those verses this week, those two verses in particular, I thought Elijah was concerned for the people of Israel because they were evil, they were wicked. And I thought he was concerned for his own self because his life was threatened. But the more I read it, and the more I studied, and the more I thought about it, I came to a different conclusion. Elijah was complaining. He should have been, Elijah's voice should have been the voice of victory. In the previous chapter, God had used Elijah to accomplish a great victory in Israel. Now, Elijah was right. The people of Israel had sinned. They had turned away from God. They had slain the prophets of God with the sword. They had turned and worshipped the false god of Baal. But God used Elijah for a showdown on Mount Carmel. If you look back in chapter 18, verses 22 through 24, Elijah summoned the 450 prophets of Baal and all of the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And this is what he said. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now you know what happened. If you've never read the story, you can know what happened. The 450 prophets of Baal slew their bullock, put it on the altar, and they began to cry out to God. For most of the day, they began to cry out to God. And the Bible says that they cut themselves with lances and to bleed because Baal did not respond, because Baal could not respond, because Baal is not real. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah began to call upon the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord answered by fire, and that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the bullock. It consumed the stones that the altar was made with. It consumed the dust around the altar. He had even dug a trench around the altar and had filled it with 12 barrels of seawater. And the fire even licked up the water that was in the trench. God heard and God answered, because God is real. After that, the people began to worship the Lord. They begin to say that the God, He is the God. And then the 450 prophets of Baal were taken down to the brook and they were slain. And there was a great victory. Elijah should have been on cloud nine. His voice should have been the voice of victory. His voice should have been the voice of rejoicing. It should have been the voice of joy. But it wasn't. I don't know what Elijah expected. I think he probably expected the same things that we expect after there's been a great victory. God's used us for a great victory. Maybe he expected Ahab and Jezebel, they were the king and queen, and they were wicked people. Maybe he expected them to turn and begin to follow God. God had proven himself. Maybe he thought at least if they don't begin to serve the Lord, at least they'll quit resisting the worship of God. At least they won't call for the prophets of God to be slain anymore and things like that. But that's not what happened. We read in the first couple of verses of chapter 19, what happened was that Jezebel put out a contract on Elijah. And she said, listen, in 24 hours, you're going to be dead. So Elijah ran and Elijah complained. He said, God, all of Israel is wicked. I'm the only one that's left serving you. They have slain all of the prophets of God, and they've gone after a false god. He was complaining. He said, essentially, he said, God, after all that I've done for you, right? How could you let this happen to me? How could I wind up in a cave with my life threatened by the queen after what I did for you? I read that and I realized that he was complaining. And then I wondered if our voice is ever the voice of complaint. Well, I'll confess mine has been. I think if everybody here would be honest, everybody sometime has had the voice of complaint. Sometime or another, we've wondered why God didn't do what we asked Him to do. Or why He didn't do it the way we asked Him to do it. Or why He didn't do it when we asked Him to do it. Why did He wait so long? Or why doesn't He do it now? We've had some voice of complaint. Sometime or another, something has happened in our life spiritually. We've had a great victory. And then after the victory, things didn't go like we thought they should. And we've complained, God, why did you let that happen? After what I did. Well, I went and witnessed to that person. And after that, why did you let this happen to me? Sometimes we get to looking around out here in this old world and man, it's a mess. And we feel like we're the only one serving God. Elijah should have known better. And so should we. I don't think there is ever room to complain in the life of a Christian. Now I hear what you're, I can read your mind. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my life. You're right, I don't. Guess what? You don't know mine. I heard a story about a gentleman that just this past week, when he was very young, he was stricken with cerebral palsy. You know, that's a crippling disease. He became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to foreign lands. And he said, I have no reason in my life to not be joyful. Now, how many of us stricken with that disease would say those words? You know, I complain when my toe hurts. If you don't believe me, ask Sheriff. Elijah's voice should have been the voice of rejoicing. God had scored a great victory and used him to do it. God didn't have to use Elijah to do that. He could have used anybody. He could have done it without anybody. But he chose Elijah and he used Elijah. And Elijah's voice should have been the voice of rejoicing. He should have been rejoicing that Jezebel thought he was such a threat that she wanted to have him killed. God had proven he can handle Jezebel. He had just done it. God had proven he can handle Baal. He had just done it. Elijah's voice should have been a voice of confidence. But instead it was a voice of complaining, God, how could you let this happen to me? That's when the next voice in the story appears. That is the voice of God, and his is the voice of comforting. Now, it didn't happen in this order, but I want you to look at verse 18. God said, yet have I left me 7,000 men in Israel, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That was the last thing that God said to Elijah, at least at this moment. That was the last thing he said. I've often wondered why it wasn't the first thing that he said. Because, you know, listen, when I'm complaining, what I want God to do first is comfort me. God didn't do that to Elijah. As a matter of fact, the first thing he did was commission him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Comfort came last. I heard a preacher say this one time, and when he first said it, it kind of irritated me just a little bit. Do I ever say anything that irritates y'all? I hope I do every now and then. You know, every now and then it's good to get irritated. He said, God is not interested in your comfort. God is interested in your character. And I thought, oh, that can't be right. God's interested in my comfort. Apparently not. Elijah was complaining. Elijah was uncomfortable. And the first thing God said to him was not, you are not alone. But he did comfort him. He said, listen to me, buddy boy. There are 7,000 people in Israel who are serving me. You are not alone. Get off of the pity pot and get busy. Christian, I would like for you to know something this morning. You're not alone. I know, I've already said this. I know. We get to looking around, don't we? We need to quit looking around. We need to start looking up all the time. We'd run into stuff, I know, but you know. We get to looking around at the world and it's a mess and it's sinful and it's getting worse every day, it seems like, and nobody can get along with anybody else, and people are complaining and fussing. Christians are complaining and fussing. And sometimes we think, man, God, I'm the only one that's serving you. I want you to take a minute and look around this congregation this morning. I want you to look. Look, take a look. Don't look at me. Look at everybody else. This room is full of people who are serving the Lord. You are not alone. You're not the only one here, thank the Lord. We share each other's joys and we share each other's sorrows. We pray for each other. We support one another. We're not alone. In this city, right now today, there are many other churches where there are many other people who are faithfully serving the Lord. I know they're not going to this church. Shame on them. But they're still serving the Lord. In our state, in our country, there are lots of people serving the Lord. All over the world, there are Christians faithful to God. I just heard on the radio this week that there are more Christians in Africa today than there have ever been before. See, we're not alone. we do like Elijah. We focus on our problems and our pain and our difficulties and our struggles, and we get to thinking it's all about me, and the first thing you know, I'm all by myself, and I'm the only one doing anything for God, and He's left me in a cave. And we complain. But we're not alone. People all around us are serving the Lord, and in addition to that, God is always with us. I want you to listen to these next two verses in particular. I know you always listen. Man, write them down, mark them in your verse, do something, make a notation on your bulletin where they are. But would you listen to them? Deuteronomy 31:6. God said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Even in the cave, God was with Elijah. He had to listen very closely because it was a still small voice. But God was there. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christian, you are not alone. There is not a place in the universe that you can go that God will not be with you. There's not a time in your life when God will not be with you. He inhabits us. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. Wherever we are, He is. There is no reason for despair. There's no need for fear. There's no need for worry. We are not alone. The Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God is with us. Always. We should know better to complain. Elijah should have known better than to complain. We should know that we're not alone. God is with us. As children, or as parents, do you ever get aggravated at your kids because you have to keep telling them the same thing over and over and over? Do you ever wonder if God gets tired of telling us, "I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be despaired. I'm with you." You think He ever gets tired of I think He does get tired of telling us that. But graciously and mercifully, He reminds us. The other voice in this story is the commissioning voice. This also is the voice of God. We find this voice in verses 15 and 16. This is the voice Elijah heard first. Not the comforting voice, but the commissioning voice. "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." I want to tell you something. I think I know exactly what Elijah was thinking when he said what he said to God. Because I've done it. So have you. He came to God with his complaints. He came to God with his feeling sorry for himself. And the first thing he expected to hear from God was, "Oh, son, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Everything is going to be okay." I think the first thing he expected from God was to him to just God to throw his arms around him and love him and say, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. You've done such a good job. I can't believe these old people are after you," right? That's what he expected. What he heard was, "Get up and get busy. There's work to do. I'm not interested in your comfort. I'm interested in your character. I want to know when the chips are down, what are you going to do?" Quit worrying about Jezebel. Quit worrying about everybody else. Quit worrying about Baal. He's not real. And get busy. There's things to do. There's kings to anoint. There's prophets to anoint. You've left 40 days. You got to go 40 days back. Get up and get after it. I fed you. Let's go. Come on. Don't you think God wants to tell? Don't you think God wants to do that to us sometimes? "When I fed you, get up. Let's go. Come on. What's the problem?" We have been commissioned by God. There's still work to do, folks. There may be more Christians in Africa than there have ever been, but there are still lost people in Africa. There are still lost people in Blackwell, Oklahoma. There may be lost people in this room right here this morning. There's still work to do. And we have been commissioned by God to do it. And before he comforts us, he commissions us. I've picked out just a few. This is not a comprehensive list, but I'd like you to listen to them this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do you love the person sitting next to you as much as you love yourself? Do you love the person behind you or in front of you or across the aisle from you? You love the person standing up here as much as you love yourself? Jesus said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That's our commission. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it gets worse. "But I say unto you," these are the words of Jesus, "love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's not the comforting voice we want to hear, is it, when we complain? But that's the commissioning voice that God has used to speak to us. Galatians 6:10, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We get, one of the blessings of a church body is that we're a church body and we're close. And we interact with one another, and we're involved to some extent in each other's lives. And we know about each other, some more so than others, but still we know. That's one of the blessings of the body of Christ. One of the difficulties of the body of Christ is that we're close to each other and we know about each other. Can I tell you, I'm not going to ask, I'm just going to tell you this morning. I think I can say this honestly. There's not a person in this room this morning, there's not a person who is a member of our church today who would intentionally offend anybody else in this church. I would never intentionally offend any of you. I know I've sounded a little harsh this morning, but I'm not trying to offend, I'm trying to tell you the truth. I don't think there's anybody who would intentionally offend somebody else in this congregation, but sometimes we get offended, don't we? I heard a guy say one time, he's dead and gone, so I can say it. He came to church one Sunday morning, and one of the deacons walked by him and didn't shake his hand. And I heard him say later that week, "Well, so-and-so wouldn't even shake my hand." I said, "Did you go shake his hand?" "Why, no, I didn't. If he don't want to shake mine, I'm not going to shake his." That deacon had no intention of offending him that day. He was probably busy. I don't know. I didn't ask him. But he took offense. Could I ask you something? Would you stop taking offense? I don't know if there's a problem going on in our church today. That's not why I'm saying this. But sometimes we just need to grow up a little bit. People aren't trying to offend you or me. They're just being themselves. The reason we love them is because they're a child of God and they're themselves. So let's take it. Let's not be offended. Let's do good unto them, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's love our enemies. Let's pray for our enemies. Let's do good to our enemies. That's what we've been commissioned by God to do. That's the still small voice that we hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Well, Pastor, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to pray. All the time, pray. We've got it in our head. Somebody was talking to me about this the other day. Boy, I am chasing rabbits today like crazy. Somebody was talking to me about this the other day. I can't pray. I don't know the right words, and I don't know how to stand or sit. Pray is just communion with God. You don't even have to speak to pray. If you've got a brain and you can think, you can pray. That's communion. That's fellowship with God. And God said, listen, do it all the time. Pray without ceasing. That's our commission. Philippians 4:4, you're going to like this one. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When your toe hurts, rejoice. When the doctor says it's cancer, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Mark 16:15, you knew I wouldn't talk about commissioning without this one. And he said unto them, Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not a comprehensive list, certainly, but it's sure enough to keep us busy, isn't it? Yesterday I was talking to Shara. Did you know that I'm almost 60 years old? I know, when you look at my hair, it's not hard to believe. I told her yesterday, let me back up just a little bit. I didn't mean to tell you this morning, but I've got time, so I'm going to do it. A couple of months ago, I don't know what it was, 3 months ago maybe, John Gard left his house to go get a newspaper. Sometime, either before or after he got that newspaper, he had a massive stroke. From there, he went to the hospital here, from the hospital there to Wichita, from the hospital there to nursing home there, rehabilitation center, from that one to another one, from that one to another one, from that one finally home. He can't speak, can't feed himself, can hardly walk. Just now is beginning to move. His right arm was affected by the stroke. And I was over there one day visiting with him and Judy, and I think it was Judy made some remark about how her life had changed. And I thought, yes, just like that. Just in an instant, everything was different for her and for John. I told Shara last night, I think that's when this happened to me. I think when John had that stroke, I think this is when this started to work on me. There are several things in my life, throughout my life, that I've wanted to do. And I've always said, one of these days, I'm going to, and fill in the blank. You've all done the same thing. I'm still doing it. You're probably still doing it too. One of these days. You know what? Just like that. Life changes. For some, life ends instantly. Monday or Tuesday this past week, Karen Heckle was home sitting at the table. She collapsed. Just like that. Dead. Never spoke again. Her brain never functioned again. We have been commissioned by God to tell people about Him, to love each other, to love the lost, to obey the Lord. And sometimes we tell ourselves, boy, one of these days, I'm going to do that. What if one of these days never comes? What then? Would you stand with me this morning? Shara, if you'd just come, I'll just have Shara play a song this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to be quiet for just a minute. Don't move around. Don't do anything. Just really focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Oh, you've been a Christian. You've served the Lord and you've kind of stepped away from Him. Maybe you've never served the Lord, but you tell people that you are. Maybe you're fooling others. But you know, and God knows. And you keep telling yourself, one of these days, I'm really going to get right with God. What if one of these days never comes? What are you going to tell God then when you stand in judgment? God, I meant to. I intended to. Do it now. Do it now while you can before another moment passes. Christian, whatever you're going to do for God, do it now before another moment passes. You come while Shara plays.